Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to read one scripture. I'm going to say, I don't want to preach this tonight. I really don't. Amen. I've been wrestling with God all day long. What about this, Lord? What about this? And what about this? And what about this? But this is all that will come to my heart to preach to you tonight. Leviticus chapter 18 and 21. Leviticus 18 and 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to mortal, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Let's read it one more time. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to mortal, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Stretch your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, God, seeking your unction, your power. God, a touch in our body, a touch in our mind. God, I pray you would take my words and use them as arrows to strike the hearts of men, God. Yea, Lord, to break down every obstacle that would hinder them from selling out and serving you this night. I need thy unction, God. I need thy unction, God. Hallelujah. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord will help me, just for a few moments, on the drums of desire. The drums of desire. When I look at the book of Leviticus tonight, I realize that it is perhaps one of the most difficult Old Testament books to understand and interpret. There are major themes that are carried in the book of Leviticus that upon first glance you will not pick up on, because they are hidden in types and shadows, and yet they are valuable to us to understand and to use as doctrine, as strong points in our life. If I can take you through the book of Leviticus tonight, I believe there are two themes that we will look at, and they cannot be separated one from the other. The first theme that Leviticus will show us is the theme of the atonement, the shedding of blood for our sins. This is mentioned 46 times in the book of Leviticus. In almost every chapter, God will speak of this atonement, the power of an atoning, or the power of an atonement. But not only will God deal with the thought of atonement, God will deal with the theme of holiness throughout the pages of the book of Leviticus. He will break this thought of holiness up into three parts. There will be sacrificial ceremonial holiness, there will be obedient worship, and there will be issues of conduct and daily living. It is almost as if God is tying the fact of holy living and the cleansing of the blood together. And I submit to you, because we know now that these themes are not hidden in types and shadows in the New Testament, that if we are going to be covered by the blood, then we know that we also must live a life that is separated and holy unto God. Amen? We know that when we pass from death unto life, and we take off the old coat and put on the new, and we come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, that old things must pass away and all things must become new. We must become new creatures in Christ. And I like the way Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, there is no more radical experience than being born again. Amen? Oh, for the first time your redeemed eyes see the world. For the first time your redeemed lungs breathe the air of this world. Amen? You are born again. Everything is different. And so it's not often for us tonight to realize that as God deals with us in the book of Leviticus, that He is telling us that I have provided the blood for you and it is for your atonement. He said, but I didn't just atone you so that you can live any way you want it. He said, I have some rules of conduct, and I have some ceremonial laws, I have some laws concerning worship that you must live. But as I look in Leviticus, when I come to chapter 17 through 27, I find that there is a recurring thought that is given to us in those 10 chapters, and that is, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Now listen, when I look at the Hebrew word for holy, it occurs 100 times in this book of Leviticus. God has an overwhelming desire for His people to be free from the baser passions of their life. An overwhelming desire that we would yield ourselves wholly and totally unto God. Absolute and total surrender to the will of God. God is so interested in your obedience that He desires to be able just to whisper in your ear and your heart to say yes. And when I was in Bible school, I remember one teacher saying that the definition of holiness is a heart that always says yes to God. Amen. I believe that's God's desire, that our heart would always say yes to God. When I look in Leviticus, I realize that Paul summed up Leviticus, whether he was thinking about it or not, the Holy Ghost gave these words to him. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, glory to God. When I read that, I realize that the moment I got saved, God staked the claim on my life. Oh, yes. I preached last night at the home church, and I'm sorry, folks, but I'm going to shed this thing right here. Amen. I got to shake that snake. Amen. Listen to me. I preached last night that God has a right, a legitimate right to your life, a legitimate claim for His will to be worked in your life. A legitimate claim. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You have been redeemed, which simply means you have been bought back. You have been bought again. And you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Oh, it's one thing if I buy you with greenback money, or I buy you with silver or gold mined from the ground. But God deemed our souls so precious that He sent His only begotten Son. He emptied the treasury of heaven, and that treasure shed His blood and staked the claim on our life. What? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple you are, and you are not your own wife. You have been bought with a price.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is God's desire, that everything in your life would be surrendered to Him. That He would not have to slap you upside the head to get you to listen. That a preacher wouldn't have to stand in the pulpit and yell for an hour under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden in the last 10 minutes, you begin to wake up and say, I think God might be dealing with me. I think it's possible that God could be talking to me. He doesn't have to come out here. He doesn't have to send you to camp meeting to sit in 7 services in 3 days. And at the end of the camp, you say, I don't know, but I think God might be putting His finger on me. No! He wants to be able to speak to you in that still small voice, to even just suggest to you, to touch you with the lightest touch, and you say, yes, Lord, my heart says yes, I am willing to obey. You are the God of my life. You understand tonight that the great struggle of man is that we have always desired to supplant God and to seat ourselves upon the throne of our heart. Oh yes, you can tell me you're holy. I believe you. You can fix your hair just right and put a suit on. But somewhere in your life, you had a moment pushed God off the throne and you made a choice for yourself. We've all had a desire to supplant God at some moment in our lives. Amen. Well, it's mighty quiet on that. That's okay. Look straight ahead and smile. We'll get through it together. Amen. Listen to me. When I look at Leviticus 18 and 21, something bothered me as I read it. Pouring through my personal devotions, I came across this scripture. Something in my spirit rose up. As God begins to go down the list, He is dealing with Israel concerning sexual sins. He is saying, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy aunt. Thou shalt not, he's just going down the list. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And almost in midstream, it's as if God says, I have another message. In the middle of dealing with your sexual purity, He said, I want to tell you, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. It's almost as if God is discoursing on holiness and suddenly remembers that man has a problem, and that problem is that he wants to make God in his own image. Amen. You might as well say amen tonight. He wants to make a God that he can understand, and by understanding him, he can control him. By bringing him down to his level or even below his level, he can then dictate what manner of life that he will live. It ought to be no surprise to us when we read Romans chapter 1. We find that in that chapter, God gave men up three times. He gave them first up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile affections. And He gave them up to a reprobate mind. But why did He give them up? He gave them up because that when they knew God, they did not want to acknowledge Him as God. And they created, come on, here, they created gods in images that they could understand. When I look at America, the homosexuality and the trouble that is in our streets, I've had people say, how did we end up here? I tell you how, we got them a third give up, because we created gods after our own images. This led men down a path of wickedness that led them to a place of no return. They went from unclean to reprobate, and the doorway that got them there was this predisposition for worship other gods, for worship idols. Oh, the Bible said that they worship gods who have no eyes that they can see, have no ears that they can hear. Oh, listen to me, friend, no hands that they can reach. God is brokenhearted over the fact of what we elevate in our lives above Him. He is brokenhearted. When I look at this, I find that this idol worship was one of the chief problems of God's people in the Old Testament. We find the culture of other nations crept in to the nation of Israel, and with their culture came their gods. The Phoenician line, the Canaanites, and the Moabites brought the worship of Baal, of Melkart, and Ashtaroth. They brought the worship of Shemash and Molech, and on and on. Later in Ezekiel 8, God would show Ezekiel the chambers of imagination, and there he sees the elders as they stand in the chambers of their imagination. It hasn't happened in their body yet, but it's in their mind and it's in their heart. They are worshiping other gods. God would walk through that temple, and there the women would weep. And by the time you get to the end of that passage, the men are standing on the temple steps, and they're worshiping the moon and the stars. But it all began in the privacy of their mind and in the privacy of their heart. They refused to worship the God who had redeemed them out of Egypt. They refused to worship the God who had delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh. And now they stand in public and worship a God that is not the God of heaven. Listen to me. They would later worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They would become so popular that they would mix that worship with the worship of God. Think about it for a moment. Even their worship and these idols mimic their worship to the one true God. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I know you don't know where, but just stay with me. Their sacrifices were offered with fire. Libations were poured out before them. They were the first fruits of the earth. The tithes were offered to these idols. Tables of food were set before them. The worshippers kissed the idols and prostrated themselves before them. They danced around the altars. They cut themselves with knives. Think about that for a moment. They did all kinds of things to get the attention of a God that was made of stone or of wood. A God that was made, come on here, a God that was made of metal. A God that could not pick them up. I remember Brother Don Rich preaching and said as he stood and preached on the islands of Panama, he said that one man was standing on the edge of that crowd, had an idol in his hand. Brother Rich said, you're holding that idol. He said, when you drop it in the mud, you got to pick it up and clean it off. Oh, yeah. He said, but I serve a God that when I fell in the mud, he picked me up and cleaned me off. He said, you worship a God that when you call on him, his ears cannot hear. He said, but I serve a God whose ear is inclined unto the cry of the righteous. He said, you serve an idol whose eyes can't see. He said, but I serve a God whose eyes are upon the righteous. Listen to what I'm telling you. He said, that man took that idol and threw it into the sea and said, tell me about this man called Jesus. Hey, friend, but some of us, we've been redeemed. We've been picked up by that hand. We've had those ears hear us. We know those eyes have seen us. And yet somewhere in our heart, there's a place that we will not surrender. And we have elevated something above this God that redeemed us. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Look at this for a moment. Every time almost that I find Israel worshiping an idol, it is done on a national stage. Elijah the Tishbite, get up there. Then they're going to dance. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 other prophets. They're going to dance. They're going to cut themselves. Oh yes, it's all going to be national. But the word for idol in the Hebrew is the word teraphim. And it means a household idol. Something that is done in the privacy of the house. And so it tells me that before it ever became something that was seen with the human eye, it was done in the privacy of the human heart. Listen to what I'm telling you. All from the very root of this word, we see that idol worship is personal and private. I want to tell you, friend, contrary to popular opinion, idol worship still exists today. You say, Brother Israel, we live in the Western culture. We don't bow down and worship idols. I mean, I can think of a few. You go to a Catholic church, and there's a few idols that are there. When I worked in Arkansas, I used to pass by a Buddhist temple, and they would worship me out in front of that big golden statue, and they'd be praying. I don't know if they were worshiping, but they were bowing down in front of that idol. Listen to what I'm telling you. But there's not much of that goes on. But I want to tell you that we have worshiped idols in other ways. While idolatry bore it, the thought of bowing to idols in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, idol worship is giving to any creature or human creation the honor or devotion that belongs only to God. Amen. It also means giving any human desire precedence over the will of God. Can I talk with you for a while? Come on here. Can I talk with you just for a moment? Well, I know a little bit you told me, but I like it. And I really don't see any harm in it. And I know that you nudged me and you dealt with me. I know that relationship isn't for me. I know that the pastor counseled me. I know that mama and daddy counseled me. I called him. I know the preachers came by and preached. But I love him. And I love her. And I'm going to do what I desire to do. Friend, I want to tell you, you just entered into New Testament idol worship. Oh, yes, you did. When God spoke to you about certain areas in your life, certain subjects that you would not yield because you didn't see harm and you didn't see what was wrong. You just entered into New Testament idol worship. You might as well say amen here tonight.
36 books that tell me I'm right. Amen. You entered into idol worship. Oh, listen to me, friend. By this definition, I would say that idol worship is alive and well in the New Testament church. Some would ask, what other gods could we possibly have? What other gods could I have besides the Lord? For the Israelites, there was the Canaanites' Baal, or the jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there were the gods of sex, sickle, and stomach, an unholy trinity that constitutes the God called self. Then there's the enslaving trio of pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship John described in 1 John 2:16. As the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of this world. Listen to me. Anything or anyone that we allow to run our life has become the God we worship, and the claimants for this prerogative are legion. I've had men tell me when I pastored, I knew what my son was doing, playing the drums on the platform. I knew he was taking drugs. I knew he was fornicating. I knew he was drinking. But I didn't want to tell on him because it was my son. I said, friend, you set your love for your son over the holiness of God. You set your love for your son over the standard of God. Oh, friend, I didn't have to think hard over who that man's God was. His God was his child.
Amen. Amen.
Eli, you're a good man. Oh, yes. You're a good man, Eli. You're a priest of God. You come across that little handmaiden that you thought was drunk, but when she opened her heart to you, you have the authority to say, your petition has been granted. But Eli, there's a little problem. You've tolerated the sin of Hophni and Phinehas until after a while, tolerance takes its toll. After a while, come on here. And God said, I will not allow someone that has elevated their children above me. I cannot allow another God to exist. And he allows the ark to be taken because I come to preach to you that two gods can't dwell in the same house. I said two gods can't dwell in the same house. The Philistines discovered it when they pushed that Amathil, the Holy Ghost, when they pushed that ark into the house of Dagon. And they tried to mix the worship of Dagon with the God of Israel. And the first day they found him falling down. The next day they found him with no hands and no head falling down. What was God telling them? I'll not share my glory with anyone else. I'll not dwell in the house with another God. What? No, you not. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Lift your hands right now. Ask God to talk to us. We study the worship of false gods. It is perhaps the worship of Moloch. Bears with it the most interesting and gruesome truths concerning idol worship. Moloch's home was a place called the Valley of Tophet. Later it would be called the Valley of Hinnom. Was in this valley that as Jesus taught, he used it as a living illustration to say where the flame or the worm dieth not and the flame goeth not out, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He points to that valley that is a valley of refuge and trash. It burns with 1,000 fires. They say, historians say, that you can see the worms turning through the trash. And Jesus uses it as an illustration of hell. It was here that Moloch was worshipped in that valley. Some say that when David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They say that this valley of Tophet was called the valley of the shadow of death. And it was so because the way that it had gone over, that sunlight only penetrated for a few hours a day. It was mostly cast in shadow. And when you walked through, you remembered how much blood had been shed to Moloch. Your skin would crawl as you understood that what had been a place of demonic gathering
gathering of demonic dwelling, of demonic demonstration. Listen to what I'm telling you. And so Molech lived in that valley of Tophet. What was Molech? Molech had the head of a bull and the body of a man. His belly was hollow. The priest would build a fire in the belly of that statue. Molech stood in that valley with his hands held out. And there Molech's hands would begin to glow with the fire that was in the belly. And there those parents would take their babies and toss them on the hands of Molech and offer them as a sacrifice to that false god. Startling, chilling study. Did I read? Many scholars feel like that either because of the acoustics of the valley or because of sheer numbers, that when they begin to gather in that valley, there were drummers that stood on the lip of the valley and began to beat the drums. Tophet means drums. It was known as the valley of drums. They would begin to beat the drums. It was said that even miles away that the drums could be heard. Miles away. And it was said, I read some scholars and historians that say that when the drums were heard, that some people would strip their clothing off, leave what they were doing, and begin to head to the valley of Tophet under the grip of some desire that they could not understand, they could not explain, but something about the drum began to stir the baser passions of their soul. They had been there when babies were cast on the fire. The drum served a twofold purpose. They called the worshippers to the assembly, and they masked the screams of the crying and dying babies, I feel God, as they were cast into the hands of Molech. Picture with me for a moment, if you would, as a mother takes her baby under the grip of that drum. People are screaming and yelling, and the drums are pounding in the valley. She's under the grip of an influence. She doesn't know how to break. She doesn't know how to get out of. Just plainly put, her God is calling her. Her God is bidding her dance. Her God is bidding her sacrifice. And the drums beat. And the drums pound. And the drums beat. Oh Lord, I'm not even broke that open. I hope not. Holy Ghost, help us now. Amen. Listen to me. But as the drums pounded and beat, she was called into that place and took that baby and cast it into the hands of Molech. Never looked at here. Dance entered into the sexual perversion that took place in that valley while her baby burned in the fire. Oh. Oh, preacher, I can't understand that. Preacher, I don't understand that. That's an awful picture. That's an awful picture. And yet tonight across this city, there are mothers who take an alcohol bottle in their hand. Babies that are hungry. Babies that haven't had baths. Babies that haven't had dinner. And the drums begin to pound. And they begin to drink. And the babies go to bed hungry. And the babies go to bed with nobody to tuck them in. And the babies, come on here. And the babies go to bed with nobody to love them. And it's not just one night, but it's night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. How did she become that way? I'll tell you how. She decided to serve a God. And when the God bids her come, she will sacrifice. She will sacrifice the innocence of her life, the innocence of her children. I want to tell us that what if we have a God, we will sacrifice to Him. If we have a God, we will obey Him, whether it be the God of heaven or an idol that we have crafted with our own hands. Oh. What pushes a drug addict? What pushes a drug addict to take their last dollar and spend it on drugs, knowing that their children need groceries, knowing that they haven't paid the electric bill. What pushes them? What pushes a man to sit in front of a computer and look at things he knows that he's found out and destroy his marriage? It'll undermine his integrity with his children. It'll destroy his influence. What pushes that man? I submit, there are drums that are pounding on the inside. There are drums that are pounding on the inside that are calling him to sacrifice, that are calling him to give, that are calling him to submit to the will of his God. Oh, you might as well come in here and help me just a little while. What is it that causes people that are good people that to get hooked on prescription drugs? They're legal, but they start buying them illegally, and something drives them until they're pawning the things they own, until they can't make ends meet because everything they have is going to buy those pills. What is it? I want to tell you what it is. It's the drugs of desire. You see, tonight everybody is driven by something. How loud can the drums get? How loud can the drums be? They can be so loud that you would sit next to the Son of God, hear the greatest preacher that's ever walked the face of the earth. You could sit with him upon that mount as he talks about the Beatitudes. You could come out here. You could be there when he was solving the sheep having no shepherd and was moved with compassion. Preached to them, laid hands on them and healed them. You could be there when an alabaster box was broken and it was poured out on his feet, knowing who he was. And in your heart say, I know what he is, but I hear something. I hear the clinking of 30 pieces of silver. I feel greed rising up in my heart. Oh, that ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But he didn't say this because he was benevolent. He said it because he was a thief and held the bag. And his heart was driven with a desire. And even in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the greatest man of God, he still could not hear because the drums pounded in his ear. Marriage is broken because men hear the pounding of the drums. I know I shouldn't be with her. I know I shouldn't talk to her anymore. I know I shouldn't look in her direction. I know I shouldn't let him compliment me. I know I should have never let him touch my hand. I know I should have never let him put his hand on my back when he did something unlocked in me. And now whenever I see him, all I hear is the pounding of the drums. Now whenever I get around her, all I hear is the pounding of the drums. I want to tell you that these drums are not imaginary. They're real. And they've driven men to the brink of backsliding. They've driven homes apart. They've broken lives. Why? Simply because man chose to worship other gods. Ikayana Bahayana Bahai. Oh, Rabba Shataba. What do the drums of desire do? A few years ago, I received a phone call from a dear friend. His nephew, 13 years old, had strangled himself, hung himself with a belt off the end of a bed, had become involved in perversion. It had overwhelmed him to such a point with such guilt that he'd lost his life. Listen to what I'm telling you. Giving in to the drums of desire. I've buried bodies of people who have committed suicide who finally gave in to the drums of desire. I've sat with men and begged them, don't you do this. If you do this, you're going to lose your children. If you do this, you're going to lose your wife. If you do this, preacher, I got it figured out. Preacher, I had one man finally tell me, I don't like being told what to do, preacher. I don't want to hear any more about it. And I felt the Holy Ghost say, and he will not hear any more about it. Oh, friend, listen to what I'm telling you. The drums of desire, the drums of desire drive us. now you're full grown. Molech, now you've got your own valley. You've got your own house. Molech, now you've got your own following. But you weren't always that way, Molech. There was a time when God led His people into the promised land. And He said, utterly drive them out. The Bible said, I believe it was for 12 years, that Joshua warred. And Joshua did about 3/4 of what God called him to do. And I've heard people preach and rejoice, and the land had rest from war, and rejoiced about it. But it wasn't a good thing. The only way that war was supposed to stop is when they had utterly drove them out. When do you kill an idol? You kill it before it has a house. You kill it before it becomes full grown. You kill it before it has a following in your life. You don't sit on it and wait for it to grow and wait for it to become epic in its proportions. You don't wait until it has roots in every aspect of your life, until it has roots in your children's mind, until it has roots on your affections and your emotions. You don't let it stay there. You kill it while it's small. God, what do you ask of me? I'll tell you what I ask. Whenever Israel was going to have revival, they tore down the idols. They cut down the groves. And they destroyed the high places. What? Somewhere when that man took the throne, he had to assess, where are the high places? Where are the groves? Where are the prophets of these false gods? Where are the idols? I'm not going to just take this throne and haphazardly judge, but I am purposely going to walk through this land and destroy the idols that have ruined God's people.
Amen.
Have we become so lackadaisical in our Christian experience that we never stop to survey, where are the idols in my life? Do we ever stop to say, have I examined myself for high places? Have I looked for groves? A grove is a place of shadows, a place where maybe I wouldn't want anybody to know about it. So I bury my sin there. I bury that particular thing that I don't have the victory over. I put it under the shade tree, and I put it in the shadows. That way, unless somebody's really looking for it, they're not going to see it. I put it in a high place. It's so high that a preacher can't even reach it, that the Holy Ghost can't even preach that. Come on here, I put it up there. Maybe sometimes we've got to stop and examine our hearts and say, Molech, you're not going to live in my life. You're not going to grow. And I refuse to yield to the drums of my desires. Oh, preacher, we're not shouting tonight. We're not running tonight. We're not even sure if we like this tonight. I can tell you right now, I don't like it one bit. Amen, but it is what it is. It's the truth of God's Word. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. We must become the destroyer of idols. And I think I did break that thing. If I did, I'll pay to fix it. Amen. Listen to me. The drums are beating in lives. The drums are playing in lives. They're stirring desires. They're bringing dangers. And God said the greatest danger, and I'm almost done, come to the piano if you would. The greatest danger is that they have profaned the name of God.
That's right.
What? I didn't blaspheme God's name. I didn't take His name in vain. I didn't do anything today that would be considered a profanity. But notice what God calls a profanity. In Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. He said, tell them that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery. They've also caused their sons whom they bear on the knee to pass them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house. In the same day that they worshiped their idol, they worshiped me. He said, and in doing so, they profaned my house. What? You mean when I come in on Sunday and I have not yielded my life for idols to be broken and destroyed, and I come in the house and I raise my hands and worship God, and Sunday afternoon I give worship to that secret idol, God says, it's profane. I will not dwell in a house with two gods. When Lamont came through, go ahead and begin to play if you would. When Ahmad came through India conquering and destroying, it became a known fact that Ahmad would destroy the idols that were in those cities. He would ransack the cities, take all the wealth, load them on camels and donkeys, and carry them out. Ahmad became known as the breaker of idols. As Ahmad came to the end of his conquering streak, he came against a particularly militant sect of priests that were Brahmins. Ahmad and his men prepared for a ferocious fight. But when they got to that temple, the Brahmins were all knelt down on the ground with their foreheads on the pavement. One of them approached Ahmad and said, Ahmad, we know that you are known as the breaker of idols. He pointed behind him to an idol that was 15 foot tall. He said, all of our wealth, our health, our wisdom is tied to that idol. He said, we know you have ransacked and taken all the wealth of our cities. So we went before you and took all the wealth of the city. It is laden on camels and donkeys waiting on you. If you let the idol stand, you will not have to shed one drop of blood. And we will give you all that we have. Just let the idol live. Mahmoud's generals gathered around him. They said, take the offer. No one has to die. We'll leave wealthy. It'll save us months, weeks of ransacking. Let's go. Let's take it. Lamar thought for a moment and said, I am the breaker of idols, not the seller of them. He drew his sword and fell on that idol. His men followed suit, and as they began to rain down blows on that idol, the idol began to break open. It was hollow. And out of the idol came rubies and diamonds and treasures, more than all of the treasures that Lamar had ransacked from the other cities combined. He found in destroying that one single idol. You want to know what that idol of your life will tell you tonight? You need to just let me live. Do you know how much pleasure I bring you? Haven't we got along just great? I mean, if you try to destroy me, you're going to bleed tonight. If you try to break me down, your children are going to rebel against that. Your family's not going to understand that. Your church is going to think you've gone crazy.
Yeah.
Friend, I want to tell you, draw the sword tonight and follow up the idol. Because when that idol crumbles, you're going to find that the greatest treasure of all is hidden therein. And that is a treasure called Christ. You'll be able to say like the songwriter, I have found a friend in Jesus. He is everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, God wants all of you. Stand to your feet tonight if you would. I wish I could have preached this better tonight. I wish I could have dealt with this subject with greater eloquence, with stronger anointing. But here we are. The Holy Ghost is speaking. I feel it in my heart. He's speaking. Although we're not emotionally high, we're not, but down in that inner man, God is talking. Too often our preaching engages the emotions and leaves the mind blank. But a true change does not come in our emotions, it comes here. When our thinking changes, our heart will follow. That is what repentance is to change your mind, to turn around. Tonight I feel the Holy Ghost engaging us here, trying to reach us here. Will the idol stand? How many of you can raise your hand and say, I see him right here in this church, walk out the doors, hearing the drums of desire. I've seen them backslide. I've seen them lose their marriages. I've seen them lose their children because the preacher would preach to them, the Holy Ghost would deal. They would not yield. But tonight's the night to cut down groves, to break down high places, and to destroy idols in your life. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Hallelujah. Father, we've preached your word as you have dealt with us to preach it. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus to stir the hearts and minds of men. They would yield themselves, God. They would examine themselves and say, oh God, here and here is something that needs to be cut out, torn down, and God, give it over into your hand. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, who and I would say, in this altar, I want to search my heart for groves. I want to search my heart for high places. And if I find idols, if God be my helper, I will destroy them tonight. If God be my helper, if that's your prayer, slip your hand up right now. If God be my helper, I will destroy them tonight. How many tonight, as every head is still bowed and every eye is closed, you'd say, preacher, there have been times that I've heard those drums. I've heard them call me. Maybe I've been that person. I've been in and out, up and down. I've never been solidified as a Christian. I've never reached that moment of maturity where I knew that no matter what happened, I would serve God. There are times I've been called out, called back to my old lifestyle, called back to that cesspit of sin. God would help me tonight. I'm going to destroy those drums. I'm going to tear down that idol, and I'm going to live for Jesus. Would you slip your hand up tonight? God bless these hands. God bless these hands. Come, come. This altar's open. Come. Come on, let's pray tonight. Come on, let's pray tonight. Hallelujah.